There are three magnificent prayers found in the ninth chapters of the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. And it's my pleasure to bring to you Daniel chapter 9 this morning, that we might look and see and hear how a man of God of great wisdom, maturity, and experience approached our God. May each of us here learn to so pray as this man who prayed for the big picture. And I would ask each of us to look at our prayers and see whether our prayers give an undue emphasis upon the small picture. And how often do we pray about the big picture? Let's start with verses 1 and 2 of Daniel 9, where Daniel understands that the captivity of he and his people is almost over. Here's what the Bible says. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord given through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. The Medes and the Persians have now conquered Babylon when we open up this ninth chapter. Daniel knows that the head of gold from an image that he explained to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and that the lion with the wings from a dream that he interpreted for a king in the seventh chapter, is now gone. Those things representing Babylon, it is now gone. Daniel realizes, therefore, that the captivity is almost over. Babylon was God's rod of anger against Jerusalem and Judah. With Babylon gone, what now? What is next? In verse 2, he tells us that he even turns to the book of Jeremiah, one prophet referring to another, discovering that the time of Jerusalem's desolation is 70 years. I want to give you at least two of the places in Jeremiah from which Daniel read. In Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, Daniel the prophet read this: "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation." And then he read in the 29th chapter, same book, Jeremiah, verse 10. Jeremiah 29:10 says this: "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." That's what Daniel read. In the year 606, perhaps 605 BC, God sent the Babylonians against Judah and Jerusalem, and they pounded. They pounded Judah and Jerusalem. 67 or 68 years have now passed. And so Daniel knows but the time is almost over. His heart is filled with anticipation, longing for the restoration of Jerusalem's glory and for the return of her people. He is also very humble as he reads these things. Look at how he begins to prepare himself to pray. Back in Daniel 9, verses 3 and 4. Then he says, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said. And we'll look at what he said in just a few moments. When I thought about the year that he said back in verse 1 that he's reading Jeremiah and uttering this prayer, I thought, you know what? This could be one of the prayers that gets him into trouble. If you've ever read the book of Daniel, you came across Daniel chapter 6, where the two other governors, Daniel being one of the governors, the two other governors and 120 of the satraps in the Medo-Persian Empire did not care for Daniel, and they sought for a way to have him killed. And so they tricked the king into having Daniel thrown into the lion's den. And of course, if you've read that chapter, you know how he was delivered. This could be one of the prayers right here where all that happened. If you've read that chapter, you know that what happened was those other officers in the Persian Empire got together, made a law that said prayers and requests should only be made to the king, not to any other god or any other king. And knowing that Daniel would not violate his religion, that he was a man of conviction and principle, Daniel goes to his apartment, opens his windows toward Jerusalem, and starts to pray three times a day. And of course they burst in, find out what he's doing, say, King, look what he's done, he's broken your law, throw him into the lion's den. This might be one of the prayers that he is uttering. So knowing that the time is almost fulfilled, this man of God with deep humility sets his face toward the God of heaven. And he has a request to make. Look at him in verse 3 here. This is a serious time. It is no time for play or jokes or irreverence. He cannot approach his God with a demand because the Jews have sinned greatly, as you'll see him confess. And he knows that Judah and Jerusalem have deserved what God did to them through Babylon. Therefore, he withholds food from himself, does not put on fine clothing, and throws ashes all over himself. I think to show God what he is on the outside, that really that's what they are on the inside. Therefore, verse 4 says that he prays to the Lord our God with a heavy heart, and he makes confession, showing God his continual awareness of why the Jews are not in their homeland and in Babylon. After reading the book of Jeremiah, after being taken from his homeland, after his Babylonian experiences, after his new experiences with the Persians, what shall this man of God say to the God of all men? Let's find out. Let's start reading where I left off in verse 4 and see how he begins his prayer. O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercies with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. See him starting with a pleading voice, O Lord, showing us already the path that he is going to go down. There is no arrogance before God. There is no anger toward God. Daniel calls the Lord the great and awesome God. And brothers and sisters, I ask you, what better way is there to classify our God than as the God who is great and awesome? Daniel sees that God is righteous toward Judah and that God controls the mightiest of the powers that be on earth. Now, Daniel mentions two things that show God's greatness and awesomeness. The fact that He keeps His covenant, and the second fact that He keeps His mercy. He keeps both of those things toward those who love Him and keep His commandments. Therefore, the God of heaven is great and awesome because He is a God of truth, He is a God of consistency, and He is a God of His Word. Wow, what a way to start off a prayer. Now, in verses 5 through 11, he confesses the sins of Israel. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against Him. In reference to the law of Moses, Daniel utters a fivefold emphasis on how Israel has reacted to the law. He says that Israel has sinned, committed iniquity, done wickedly, rebelled, and departed from God's precepts and His judgments. Moreover, in reference to the prophets, he says, whom God sent to bring Israel and Judah back to that law, Daniel's people, our people in the Spirit, he says they didn't listen to them either. They didn't listen to Moses and they didn't listen to the prophets. Daniel includes everyone. Did you see how he included everyone in the rejection of the prophets? Look at Daniel's confession in verse 7. Righteousness, he says, belongs to you, God. Shame of face belongs to us, everyone. And why does Daniel make such a confession? He says, because you, God, have been faithful and we have not. And I would say that's a good pattern to follow in prayer. If you want to enhance your prayers, follow that pattern he's given us right there. Again, in verses 8 and 9, he contrasts the ways of Israel, or we can even say all people, with the ways of God, showing that he has a good knowledge of the nature of himself, of Israel, of all people, and of the nature of God. Keep those things in mind as you pray, and you'll be able to pray like this man. He repeats in verse 10 what he's already said in verse 6, that Israel failed to obey God's voice, to walk in His laws, as He spoke through His servants, the prophets. He who rejects God's servants does not reject the servants, but the one who sent the servants. Therefore, Daniel emphasizes in verse 11, saying twice that Israel has sinned. Therefore, he says, the curse that God made with an oath to keep through the law of Moses has been poured out. God's done exactly what He said He would do. How different or better our lives can be if we remember this simple truth. God says what He means and means what He says. In verses 12 through 14, He shows that God has confirmed His words. Daniel continues to pray. And He has confirmed His words, which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven such never has been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which He does, though we have not obeyed His voice. God, Daniel says, confirms His word, doing what He says He will do. Therefore, Jerusalem, he says, suffered unimaginable things, especially during the three sieges that King Nebuchadnezzar made against Jerusalem. I think in verses 13 and 14, he gives us the pattern for a successful life. And that's faithful obedience to God and prayers filled with confessions of God's faithfulness and of our unfaithfulness, as well as having a heart full of sincerity and devotion to God. Thinking about himself and his people, look what he does again in verse 15. He again confesses Israel's sin. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. The weight of Israel's sin and wickedness is heavy upon this man's heart. And he cannot keep himself from a continual confession of their failings. What is interesting about this is he positions Israel's failings right next to a demonstration of God's love when He rescued Israel out of Egypt. Look what you did, God, and look what we've done. When you rescued our forefathers from Egypt, you made a name for yourself. But what have we been doing since then? We've been making a shame out of ourselves. Therefore, hear this man of God present his supplication before the one who rules in heaven above, controls history and the nations, but who also cares very much for his people. even as He cares for each of us today. Now, in the next two verses, 16 and 17, He finally makes His request. Here is the heart of the prayer. O Lord, according to all Your righteousness, I pray, let Your anger and Your fury be turned away from Your city, Jerusalem, Your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of Your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause Your face to shine on Your sanctuary, which is desolate. Remember the setting to this prayer. Babylon is no longer an empire. Daniel read the book of Jeremiah. He discovers that the captivity and the desolation of Jerusalem is the last 70 years. Well, he knows what year it is. He knows how long he's been in Babylon. You know what? It's almost over. It's almost over. Therefore, according to verse 3, he said that he was going to make requests to God. His prayer started in verse 4. We've read it all the way up to verse 15. And he doesn't make a request at that point. Did you notice? He confesses God's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness. He prepares the heart of God and he prepares the ears of God for the request. He doesn't just jump right into it. He knows he can't do that. This man himself is full of deep repentance. And I think he knows that many of his people are also full of deep repentance. And there's some things he has to say to God before he says, God, here's my request. Would you please hear it and please grant it? And so, you see the way he's approaching God. So finally in verse 16 is the first part of his request. Dear God, turn away Your anger. Verse 17 is the second part of the request. Dear God, let Your face shine on the sanctuary, meaning the temple, which is back in Jerusalem and is in total ruins. He begs for God to hear his prayer, but not for himself. Did you notice how he says, this is for Your sake? While it is true that prayer is for meeting our needs, it is only as those needs reflect upon God. If there's something to learn from this prayer, I've pointed out a couple things to you already. I would encourage you that when you make your prayers, make sure that whatever the requests are that you present to God, that they somehow are reflecting upon Him. God, please help my family member recover from this horrible disease so that it may somehow glorify You. Prayer is not just so that I can get what I want. Yes, there's some things that Daniel wants, but look at this carefully, what this man of God is saying. It's all, God, for Your cause, for Your sake, to bring glory to Your name. That's what it's all about. Daniel's not done. Look how he ends his prayer. In the next two verses, verses 18 and 19, where he begs for God to hear and to see. Oh my God, he begins his conclusion. Incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. I've been working here for about 2.5 years, and I've told you repeatedly there's three prayers in the Old Testament. There's magnificent prayers in the 9th chapters of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Daniel. Do you see now why I've said that this is one of those magnificent prayers? I wonder what's in Ezra 9 and Nehemiah 9. Oh, I hope you read those two chapters this week. What a magnificent way to conclude a prayer. Begging for God to hear and to see, not based on his or his people's righteousness, but upon the great mercies of God. Look at those first three short sentences in verse 19. Look at the way he's begging God. Who's speaking? This is Daniel. This is the man before whom Nebuchadnezzar falls on his face. This is the man whom Nebuchadnezzar made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and made him chief administrator of the wise men of Babylon. This is the man whom Belshazzar of Babylon made the third ruler of Babylon. This is the man whom Darius made one of three governors who answered to the king and whom he was considering setting him over the whole realm. This man now prostrates his soul before God. Wow. Therefore, Daniel urges God not to delay. And you noticed for whose sake, didn't you? It was for God's own sake. After all, Jerusalem and her people, he says, are associated with you. It's your city and your people. Daniel seeks no self-interest. But he looks at the big picture of glorifying God. Now my question is, did God hear that prayer? How did this prayer touch God? It touches me. Was God touched by this? Let's find out. Verses 20 and 21. Now while I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. One of the things that Daniel said back in verse 19 that... third short sentence there was, O Lord, listen and act. Exactly what God does. Look at God in action. Right away, he's sending Gabriel to him. God is touched by this prayer. And immediately, God begins to answer, verses 22 and 23. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. God is eager to answer this prayer. In verse 22, see Gabriel address Daniel the way Daniel addressed God. Oh, Daniel. Even as Daniel longs earnestly for God, so God longs earnestly for Daniel. Heaven stopped and was silent as this man's prayer ascended before the throne. God is going to answer Daniel's prayer in regard to Jerusalem, and he's going to tell him a whole bunch more, which we're going to look at tonight. He reveals the future of Jerusalem and the work of the Messiah, which is what the famous 70 weeks of Daniel are all about. In verse 23, the moment Daniel began his prayer, God had already started to answer. Back there in verse 4, as we were reading that, God was already working. Everything that needed to be done to answer what he finally asked for in verse 16 and 17, God already started working on it. Since he knows what Daniel is going to say before he says it, before he even thinks it, the prayer is already touching God, and he commands that the thing start to take place to answer in fulfilling the 70 years of captivity, preparing a nation to destroy Babylon, which has already happened, and that same nation will then release the Jews. Everything that needs to take place politically, God's already working on it as the man of God's in his prayer. And all these things are the beginning of bringing to pass the work of the Messiah, which is revealed in verses 24 through 27. Hear the words of Daniel. He, as an angel of God, tells Daniel that he is greatly beloved. Listen, brethren, the New Testament teaches we are the beloved in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God hears our prayers, especially our prayers for the big picture, just as earnestly as he heard Daniel's prayer. God longs for us, even as we long for him. Daniel reads Scripture, which moves him to fast, which moves him to prayer. This man does not live for himself, but for a cause greater than self. He had personal comfort and a blessed retirement, but he was not content until he sought the prosperity of Jerusalem and the temple. Let us likewise not rest content, but seek earnestly the prosperity of the church, which is the city of God and the temple of God today. Be a member of the church. Now, if you were there, if you knew Daniel, would you want to be excluded from him and his people in all this prayer? I wouldn't. I'd say, brother, include me in that. And likewise today, I tell you, don't be excluded. Be in God's city. Be in his church. Follow his son, Jesus Christ, who has made us the beloved in God. Turn your life over to him. Die to self. And begin to live anew. If you know what you need to do those things, come forward right now, please, as we stand and sing.